Today we're kind of moving into a text. It's kind of a bad news, good news text, so give me a little bit of time to get into that. But where we want to start is understanding that one of the easiest things to prove is how wicked people are in general. If you look at the world and you watch the news, it's so easy to figure out that the world is a pretty rough place. But try convincing an individual that we are not inherently good, that we are inherently evil, and then all of a sudden you got a fight on your hands. It's the strangest thing. It's like we can all look at the same news stories. We can all be upset at what we see. We can be disturbed at what's happening in the world. But then we come to that crossroads and we say, well, why is this all happening? It's because people are generally evil people. Well, no, that can't be true. It's like, well, it is. So this is where we find ourselves in week 9 of our Romans series. I'm calling this message A Tale of Two Destinies because we are going to deal with the truth that we're either going to find our destiny linked to our first parents, Adam and Eve, and their fall in the garden, or we're going to have our destiny linked to Christ's work on the cross. And we're going to see how these two realities weave together. Malcolm Muggeridge said this a long time ago. He said, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. Now, if you don't understand why, like, a big statement like that's important to understand, a lot of our modern thought is rooted in the belief that mankind is generally good who sometimes does bad things. If you look at some of the modern political theory, you look at some of the modern things that we've tried to induce into our culture, they come with a belief that we are generally good people, we can call our own shots, and we could spend as much as we want to spend, we can change things that shouldn't be changed, and it'll all end up all right because at some level, we're fundamentally good people. But it's just not true. We are actually needing to understand, where does sin, evil, and death come from? There is a source for it. It's not just out there in the ether. It doesn't just happen randomly to good people, but sin, death, and evil were unleashed on humankind way back at the Garden of Eden. So we're going to be hopping between Romans chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 3 a little bit. But let's go back to last week just for a moment. Last week, we spent our time looking at 6 reasons that Paul stated a believer has joy, and he outlined them for us, and we could have called last week's message our source of joy, and here's just kind of a recap of those. First, we found last week we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. We're no longer his enemies. We're no longer at war, and he's no longer angry with us. We also see that we had access to the grace of God. We could enter in to God's grace. We were like ushered in like a dignitary taking us before a foreign monarch. And that's what Jesus did for us. We have hope in the glory of God. We can live for God's glory. We could trust that if God does right by his glory, good will happen and he will be lifted up and it'll be for our good as well. We have access to the love of God. We also have proof of the love of God in Jesus. And we have salvation from God's angry wrath against our sin. So if last week we could say, hey, that's the source of our joy, this week we could say, this is messages about the source of our hope. And the passage we're going to look at is going to take us from the garden to the cross and consider our eternal destiny. So at this point, would you stand? And we're going to read Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. We're going to do that together. You could read silently as I read aloud. If you don't have a copy of God's word, the text will show up on the screen behind me. This is Paul continuing. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespasses, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we're going to break this down into three sections as we talk about it together this morning. And I think it kind of breaks neatly into three headings. And the first one is our ruin. The second one is our redemption. And then the third heading we're going to talk about as we wrap things up is our destiny. So we're talking about a tale of two destinies, one rooted in Adam and one rooted in Jesus. So we look at this text, we see our ruin right away in verse 12. Look at it, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all man because one sinned. Now let's take that apart just for a minute. There's this theological term called the federal headship. And if you know your Bible, you know, back in Genesis 1, God made everything. He made a garden. He made people. Everything was good. There was no sin in the world. We do know that at some point the angels and had rebelled and they had sinned and they had lost their relationship with God and they had declared war on God. But the creation itself, we know that it was fine. It was made perfect. And so God puts Adam in the garden to be the caretaker. And we actually find that he's actually a forerunner or a type of Christ. He's not the perfect one, but he's a forerunner of what Jesus was going to come and do and be. But because Adam was the first man, he was the ruler of the garden. He's called to be the first husband. He also was part of what theologians call the federal headship for all humanity. Meaning this, when God administers a covenant to his people, he usually picks an administrator of that covenant. You think of the Old Testament law, for the Mosaic law, it was Moses. In this case, it's the Adamic covenant. Adam and Eve were called to live in subservience to God. They only had one rule. They only had one job description. It said, go out and, you know, be fruitful and multiply, rule over, subdue the earth, basically a clean slate, but there's this one thing you can't do. How many of you know when you give that one thing you cannot do to your kid, that is the exact thing they end up doing? It's kind of like that in this story. Adam and Eve were told, or actually specifically Adam was told, we think by proxy Eve should have known, but because God gave Adam this command before we see Eve created, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat. Simple command, simple job description. And that shows you, you know, how far we've fallen when God said, don't do this one thing. And then Adam, our representative, went and did that. And here's what God said, for surely as you eat of this tree, you will die. Now, a lot of people read that and they're not understanding there's a spiritual death that happens. And then later on the physical death, Adam did eventually die. But think about this for a moment. We weren't born to die. We were born with the desire for eternity in our hearts. God had in mind that we would live forever with him on this planet, this beautiful place that he made, and Adam rejected that. And so when people read that, they say, well, see, Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit and they didn't die. It's like, do you not understand what happened when God showed up? Do you not understand that he punished the serpent? He punished Eve. He punished Adam. And then from that moment on, sin had entered the world, and that was the flashpoint. That was ground zero for us. And we see just as sin came into the world through one man. Now notice that. If you know your Bible, you know that Satan shows up. And who does he go to? Does he go to Eve? No, he goes to Adam. Or he goes to Eve, yes. He doesn't go to Adam because he's trying to disrupt the order that God put in place. He's trying to undermine the authority that God gave the man, the structure, the leadership. Because here's the deal, men, whether we like it or not, we are responsible. Eve sinned first. It says Adam took some and she gave some to her husband who was there with her. So he also participated. But this is what happened. Satan shows up and begins to tempt Eve. And what does he do? He starts to twist the commands of the Lord. He said, did God really say don't eat? Did God really say you shouldn't do that? And she gets the commands confused in her head. Well, God said don't even touch it or you will surely die. And then Satan's like, I don't think that's what God had in mind. He just doesn't want you to be like him. And so while all this is going on, Adam, who heard the commands of God, who could have spoken for God in that situation, who could have told Satan to take a hike, he said nothing. That was his first sin. That was the first sin of mankind, of men in general, was to not step up to the plate and correct the lie that was being told, protect Eve from the serpent, and do what was right before Almighty God. Now, some of you are hearing that, you're going, well, if I say nothing, you ever, someone gets upset at you and someone asks, what would you say? Well, nothing. Like most guys are like, if I said nothing, that's a good day. Because a lot of times I say the wrong thing. But Adam had all the knowledge he needed to have. He knew what it meant to worship and honor Almighty God. And he chose Eve over God. And she chose being God, being like God over serving God. And then what happens? When God shows up, who does he call for? Does he call for Eve? No, because the design that God had in mind was that Adam would be responsible because he was the one that was called to lead. Now we have this explanation in our church. We're a complementarian church. We believe that leadership and decisions should be shared, but men take responsibility. That's how our leadership is structured. That's why men preach, men are pastors, men are elders. Not that women can't lead, but when it comes to the way Scripture is outlined, what we see in the Old Testament, what we see in the New Testament, God has put the responsibility on men. Because here, when God shows up in Genesis 3, who does he call for? Calls for Adam. What does Adam do? Well, Adam blames Eve, but in so doing so, he also blames God. It's that woman you put here. It's her fault. And so that happens in a lot of marriage situations. Instead of the guy taking responsibility, it's somebody else's fault. It's the kid's fault. It's the wife's fault. And then God looks at her and says, what did you do? And she said, well, it's not my fault. It's Satan's fault. It's the serpent's fault. He did it. And you see what happens is God punishes them all. He punishes the serpent, he punishes Eve, and says, you will greatly have increased pain and childbearing. And to Adam, he says, look, you're still going to work the land, but it's going to give up thorns and thistles, and it's not going to be this lush garden. And he kicked them out of the garden. And from that day forward, they were cut off from God. They had spiritually died, and sin had entered the world. Now, notice something about verse 12. The word sin doesn't represent a particular unrighteous act, but it's just this direction of life, this propensity towards doing things that are unrighteous or unholy. So Adam sinned first. That's the original human sin, led to the spiritual and physical and eternal death. Now, because he was our representative, everyone who was born after them was born with a sinful nature. That idea, he's our representative. See, we're American, we hear that. We're like, I didn't vote for this guy. And that's how we approach even our presidencies. We're like, well, he's not my president. It's like, yes, he is. He represents the nation. The question isn't, is he or not your president? Is he a good one or a bad one? Same thing with male leaders. It's not the question of, are you the leader or aren't you? It's, are you a good leader or a bad leader? And so one of the things that we learn from this particular text in Genesis 3, that either the husband will be the head or Satan will be the head. And for many, like I said, saying nothing seems like a good thing, but guys, we have been charged with a responsibility to love, teach, honor our families, and lead them in the right direction. That doesn't mean ruling over your spouse or ruling over your kids. You don't treat your wife like the employee. You make decisions together, but you take the lead and responsibility. The question is not, are men supposed to lead? But it's how you're leading, because God has always held the man firstly responsible. Look at verse 13. See, this sin came from the acts of one man. As I said, this is called the federal headship. Because of Adam's choice, sin also brought death, and death has spread to everyone who's ever lived. And now, notice one other thing it says in verse 13. It says, sin was in the world before the law. Before the law of Moses was given, sin was here. And then there's this phrase where it says, no, but sin is not counted where there is no law. It's like, what does that mean? Does that mean people weren't sinners? No, go back into Genesis. There's so much wickedness. There's so much evil on the earth that God poured out his wrath by destroying it with a flood. And so what we see is in the text that at verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, proving that we're all sinners. But the sin that was committed after Adam was different than the sin Adam committed, and the sin that was committed after the law was given in this. People knew what evil was. It says in Romans that the law is written on our heart, Romans 1. But what was happening was no one except Adam and those that came after Moses were actually breaking any laws that were written down or given. So they weren't seen as transgressors, but they were still sinners. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Think about that. Everyone had died because sin entered the world, even though those sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam had spoken directly to God, knew exactly what God expected of him, and broke God's command. Those that came after Adam, all they knew that the world was messed up, and God didn't show up after destroying the earth until he gave the law and rescued, starting with Abraham and then leading to the nation of Israel. So he's the father of mankind. We're all sinners because of him. And even though the sinning that took place between Adam and Moses was not like the sin of Adam or the sin of those who broke the law, sin was prevalent and it was evidenced by death. Because Adam is the first representative, because there's this parallelism between Adam and Jesus, and what they have to do has ramifications for the human race. Here's the thing, the big idea. One of the things we don't take into account is when we make decisions and make choices, we don't understand they have consequences for others. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But this is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, from the dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are also of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of heaven. So if you're living life today and you're like, where did it all go wrong? All went wrong in the garden and you're born into sin. And you might think, well, I didn't get to choose that. That's not fair. But it's also not fair if you think about it, that Jesus went to the cross bringing salvation and righteousness to many. So that's what we have. It's where it all went wrong. That's where our ruin began, was in the garden. And then every day thereafter, we see the marks of the sinful acts of man on our culture and on our world today. Which brings us to verse 15, our redemption. It talks about the free gift. The free gift is in Jesus. We've been studying Romans. We know that righteousness is something that was imparted to us by Jesus. We receive something we did not earn. And this free gift is not like the trespass. So over the next couple verses, as Paul's unpacking, hey, we have our anthropology. We have brokenness because of Adam. We are all born sinners because of Adam. But then Jesus comes along and gives us eternal life. And he starts to contrast different aspects of the sin of Adam and the righteousness of Jesus. And here's the first contrast. In verse 15, he contrasts the effectiveness of the sin of Adam versus the free gift of Christ. Through Adam, death was made inevitable and everybody died. Everybody who's ever lived is going to die unless you're here at the return of Christ. Life was made possible through Jesus and many lived. So when we see this word trespass, where the gift of God is being compared to the trespass, the word trespass literally means deviating from a boundary or from a path or crossing a boundary, meaning this: when Adam first sinned, he went where he should not have gone. He went to the tree of the knowledge of the good of evil. But here's the truth behind what happened. Adam sinned and it had an impact on all of us, but the impact of the free gift is greater than the first sin. See, Jesus' act that brought us salvation is immensely greater than Adam's act that brought sin into the world. Yes, it seems like there's no hope. Yes, we're broken because of what had happened at the fall. But what Jesus had done is greater for us. And so Paul makes this contrast. He's like, look, what Jesus has done is more effective than what Adam had done committing the first sin. Now think of what Adam's motive was. He was trying to be like God. He and Eve together were trying to be more like God. But did it make them more like God? No, disobeying God made them more like Satan. It broke the relationship with God. And so what they had done, the choices they made, did not bring the results that they wanted. But when you are brought into salvation through Jesus, We become like God. We become like him. We become like our Father. In verse 16, we see another contrast. We see the extent of the free gift versus the extent of Adam's sin. One sin brought condemnation for all, but the free gift brought us all justification, which is way simpler or way better or way greater than a simple restoration. So if you think about what happened when sin was broken, the sin needed to be paid for, we need to receive a righteousness that wasn't ours. And that act of God bringing us to himself through Jesus accomplished more, went to a further extent than the simple act of disobeying God. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we read, that is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In verse 17, we see a contrast in the efficacy of the two acts. In verses 18 and 19, we see a contrast in essence. We see the summary of what took place in verses 18 and 19. It says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all of life and men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So we have our rescue in this one act of Jesus, that he became the first of many brothers. Like Adam became the first of our race to lead us into sin, Jesus became the first of many brothers who led us to salvation, which finally leads us to our destiny. So we're not just saved, we're not just forgiven, we're not just restored, but beyond that, in verse 17, we see that because of the work of Christ, we will get to reign in life with him through eternity. We see passages in scripture that point to our eternal destiny that go much further than just a get out of hell free card. We actually have life with him to look forward to. We have an eternity with him of ruling and judging. But also we see in verse 20, the law was not given to prevent sin, but to provide, or to provide salvation. The law was powerless to save us. We've been hearing that all through Romans. Instead, the law was given to us to help us see sin for what it is. It's kind of like a mirror. Did you ever like go and look before you're leaving, you've gotten ready, and you're like, I want to make sure things look good. I want to make sure things are in place. Then you walk away and you forget what you saw. Anyone ever do that? Well, that's what happens when we look at scripture and we forget the fact that it's showing us our sin. It's showing us, the law shows us where we fall short. And if we're not looking into scripture and we're not looking into the law and we're not looking at the word of God, we can actually live a life where we forget how far away from God that we are. But we know that the law doesn't save you by itself. It just reveals what's already there. And it says when sin was exposed, it says where sin increased, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's not saying that the actual amount of sins increased, but the awareness of sins increased because the law provided that mirror to show us what it was. Now in verse 21, we read this verse, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness. Because of sin, death reigned. We reign in Christ for eternity. In Christ, we have more than just forgiveness. And 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul writes these words. He says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So as we come to the end of this text, the big thing we take from it is that our sin started in a garden, and Adam, our first father, turned away from God in the garden. Jesus, our Savior, turned towards God in a garden and went to the cross. And what was ruined in the garden was put to death in the cross. Death and sin, which was unleashed in the garden, was put to death in the cross. And the question that we have to answer for ourselves and for others is, where do you find your standing in? Do you find your standing in our first parents, Adam and Eve? Life is messed up. There's no hope. There's no grace. Or do you find your standing in Christ, in the shadow of the cross, recognizing that our first parents failed and every parent after that failed, mankind failed and everyone became a sinner following that? Or do you find hope because you've turned away from humankind, away from human solutions, and turned towards Jesus Christ? Our lives are marked with an opportunity for two destinies, one rooted in Adam and one rooted in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, before you leave today, to try to answer the question, where do you stand? Do you stand in Adam's sin, or do you stand in the grace that Jesus provided through his act of saving us on the cross?